Looking again at James 1. If you haven't turned there, please turn there. And we'll begin reading. We want to begin reading with last week's passage because it's really a two-part that we awkwardly split in half. So we'll begin in verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Let's go to the Lord. Father, your word is power. It's full of life and meaning. We think back to the very beginning where you spoke with your words, the creation. Ex nihilo, from nothing, out of nothing, and all of what we see in its beauty, even under the curse, is still beautiful. It was by your word. Lord, you gave your word to your people Israel. You spoke it on Mount Sinai and gave it to Moses for the people to hear and to follow. Lord, you have given us the completion of your revealed word. And we often are able to read it and to hear it. And yet, Lord, if we don't hear it and read it with the purpose to do it, then it's for naught. And so we commit our time to you that our hearing would be blessed, our thinking would be blessed, and you would prick us, you would spur us in our will to walk out what we've heard. And Holy Spirit, we trust that you will do it to each of us in each of the ways that we are wired with our temperament and giftings and talents and particular bents, that you would show us the ways that we need to walk out your word. We pray in all things, Lord Jesus, you would be exalted. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Let's see if we can together work to do a concise review of last week. Anybody want to offer anything up? Let's see how much was taken away. That was verses 19 through 21. Anybody?
Need to listen more, speak less, and keep a rein on anger.
Always a good place to start.
We're supposed to receive what has already been implanted in us.
Say that again?
We're supposed to receive what's already been implanted in us.
That was kind of a revelation to me when I was studying. Finally made sense. Receive what has already been implanted into you.
Don't reside on things just on earth of what we mortals can understand.
Okay, good.
The righteousness of God is sort of the aim of our...
Yeah, I contended, you can disagree, that's fine, that that's kind of the aim of the point of James, that the righteousness of God is to be produced in, which means if it's being produced in us, what's supposed to happen? It's supposed to get out. It's supposed to be visible, witnessed. Good. Anything else? Here's how I would say it in a very verbose, wordy way. In incorporating all that you said, we'll put it up here so you can see it. We emphasize that in verses 19, 20, and 21, It flows directly out of verse 18, which is what Christy brought out, that God's implanted word, you may have to look down at your verses because it kind of goes back and forth. In verse 21, God's implanted word, which birthed us into this glorious redeemed life, the end of verse 18, should produce the righteousness of God. As we receive the word and make it the rule of our lives, the end of 21, with the practical examples, back to 19, right? Of eager listening, thoughtful speaking, and I would say slow and rare anger. Fair enough? So again, James is, some of his big aims are to show us in a variety of ways still in front of us. In 2 weeks, we're going to talk about rich and poor. We're going to talk more about the tongue. We're going to talk about not speaking evil of one another. There's a lot more to come that James has for us about how do we produce the righteousness of God. So today is the continuation of last week's teaching, where in verse 19, James said, be quick to hear, command, and he followed it with be slow to speak and slow to anger. But rather than immediately dealing with the command in verse 22, be doers, let's make sure we see the tie back into verse 19, which is found in his phrase, not hearers only. Right? What was the command in 19? Yeah, be quick to hear, quick to listen. Okay, that's the command. That's the basis for the command about being doers. So, maybe just a brief color commentary that I think is helpful for us because James is very Jewish, from a Jewish background, grew up in the synagogue. He's writing to whom?
Christians everywhere.
Yes.
From the Jewish Christians.
Probably predominantly Jewish Christians. And so this is particularly helpful to them, not unhelpful for us, very helpful. But let's bring a little color. Do you know what a worship service, a Sabbath worship service, do you know any of the contents of a service? Anybody know?
They read Torah?
Yes. They read Torah, first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Good? Mm-hmm. Anybody else know? It's okay if you don't.
It was only men, the women were someplace.
Yes, different synagogues mm-hmm. had different rules. Sometimes they would be on different sides.
And still, some Orthodox churches still do that.
Okay, yeah. So let's begin at the top, kind of how the service would start. It would begin with a recitation of the Shema. Deuteronomy 6.
Chapter 4.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord with all your heart and soul and might. And then so on. That they would recite it. It would be read publicly. I can almost envision, after you've heard it 100 times, what are you doing in your seat? You're saying it along with the person. Number two, psalms would be recited as prayers, with the accompaniment from those listening to the prayers of amen after the prayer, after the psalm is read. Then the scrolls that particular synagogue owned, not every synagogue had the same scrolls. They would bring out and read a portion of the Torah, followed by a predetermined portion of the prophets. Okay, so what have you heard so far? Recitation from Deuteronomy 6, the word. Then psalms would be prayed, more word. And then portions of the Torah and the psalms would be read, more word. And then an exposition of a passage would be taught. And then there would be dialogue between the teacher and the listeners. You see Paul doing that in Acts, don't you? As he would go into a new place, he would engage them in dialogue. Finally, a public blessing would be spoken over the people, often from Numbers. May the Lord bless you, may he cause his face to shine upon you. Which is more what?
The erotic benediction.
More word.
That's the erotic benediction.
Mm-hmm. So what do you notice in a synagogue service? Lots of word. Either read or prayed or discussed publicly. Paul, in his letter to Timothy, his first letter, instructed Timothy, see if you can finish the phrase, until I come, close, give attention to the public reading of Scripture. That's excellent. I would say for many years in our own gatherings, we have sought to do the same. We want to sing the word. We want to pray the word. In our testimonies, you're hearing people testify a lot about what the word is doing in their lives. We have a time where we teach the word. And then often when we come to the table, often what do we get? More word. That's fantastic. We can't get too much word. And I can almost hear James say, yes, yes. And be quick to hear. And what would he follow up with?
And do.
And do. Don't just hear. Don't stop with the hearing. Don't stop there. It's not enough. I heard one guy that was frustrated with the way lots of churches, his criticism was well received, if not exactly correct, but he said, we don't need more preaching. And you know what he said? We need more doing. And so James says, be doers of the word, verse 22. Doers of the word means something that is produced by something. In other words, if you're a poet, you produce what? Poems. If you're an accountant, you produce by doing accounting. If you're a teacher, you produce by teaching. A doctor produces by giving a diagnosis, by doctoring, and prescribing medicine when necessary. A hearer of the word produces what?
Action.
Yes, action, doing. Meaning obeying it. Now, there's an interesting principle of obedience that sometimes parents, the intent is well-founded, The result is not always the best. What do parents sometimes tell their kids when their kids say, why?
Because I said so.
Which is not untrue. Not always the best motivator. I think there's a principle for obedience that the Lord gives us that he could just say, like he said in the garden, this is what I want you to do. Don't eat from that tree. You have access to everything in the garden. Just stay away from that one tree. That's very good reason. He gives an additional fundamental reason to his people, maybe coincidentally, from Deuteronomy 6, where we saw the Shema. This is from verses 20 to 25. This is a paraphrase of those verses. He says, in years to come, after you've gone into the land and settled, and your children ask you, what is the meaning of all these commandments and statutes? That's a good question, right? Where did these all come from? And what do they mean? And what's their purpose? And here's the answer he gave them. He said, you tell them you were slaves in Egypt, to Egypt and to Pharaoh. But Yahweh brought you out miraculously by signs and wonders, and he set you free, and he brought you into the land he promised your fathers. So that's their why. What's the why? Did you catch it? They were delivered. God has delivered you. You were helpless. You were hopeless. You had no way to get out of this bondage. And God delivered you miraculously. And he not only delivered you from, but what did he do? He delivered you to. From bondage to the promised land. So that's their why. Now, do you see the connection of their why to our why? Because we have a parallel Exodus story, don't we? Verse 18, go back. We're rooting again in that last phrase of 18. God brought us, finish it, forth by the word of truth, probably meaning the gospel. Another way of saying God did Exodus in us. You've been set free from spiritual slavery to sin and the devil. Now, what's our why? You too have been set free. You've been delivered. You were miraculously set free, a new birth. Therefore, I would suggest one of our big whys is you obey him out of a heart of gratitude. So we could say the gospel is God's radical, undeserved grace and mercy, right? Did Israel deserve freedom any more than us? No. God just wanted to do it. So the gospel is God's radical, undeserved grace and mercy, and man's response should be radical obedience. And so that presents us with a question. Remember, we're still talking about hearing and doing. Would my current level of response to God's radical grace be described as radical obedience? Let me say it differently. If radical is just, maybe it's freighted with too much political talk. Would my current level of response to God's abundant grace be described as abundant obedience? We're in this season of Thanksgiving. Therefore, if my thankfulness for God's lavish, undeserved grace was measured by my obedience, you follow? How thankful am I? Well, there's a lot of ouchies, aren't there? I mean, it's all of us. James's point then in verse 22, I think, is this. If you say you believe the gospel, if you say you're a child of God, if you like the word saved, I love the word saved, if you'd say you're saved, but there's zero evidence of obedience to that gospel, then what does he conclude at the end of the verse? You're deceived about who you are. Yes, you may weakly sit under the true, revealed, holy words of God, I mean weekly as we gather. You may sing the hymns and spiritual songs that contain God's word. You may even read your Bible each morning. But if you're not obeying the things you read and hear, then James is trying to communicate to us, you're under a deception. You're under a self-deception. And then he goes on to give us an illustration of a deceived person, one who hears but does not obey. So look again at 23 and 24. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he or she is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. Looks intently from verse 23. What are we talking about? Are we talking about a cursory glance? Are we just talking about popped in the bathroom, saw, oh, I'm gone? No, it means to carefully observe. Take the example of us getting ready in the morning. I'm not sure all that you do. Let me offer some things that a lot of people do. Maybe you've shaved, you've washed your face, you've perhaps put on your makeup, if you wear makeup, and you finish by brushing your teeth. All of this in front of the mirror. And let's say it took 20 to 30 minutes. I don't know how long it takes you. Some folks in my house take longer. And you complete all that's necessary to get ready for the day. Then you come out of the bathroom and your roommate or your spouse tells you about the toothpaste at the corners of your mouth. And you're shocked because you just left the bathroom, you were in front of the mirror, but you didn't even notice when you walked away. But you would say, I was looking intently. Indeed, you looked intently at your face as you were brushing, but when you finished, there perhaps was no notice of it. Or maybe a different example. Imagine you went to the bathroom after dinner. You went to the bathroom, you're washing your hands, you look in the mirror, and you smile because you had spinach as part of your dinner. Some people's homes. Just go with me here. And you saw a prominent piece of spinach right there in the front. You saw it. Right between your two front teeth. But then you left the bathroom and you did nothing about it. You saw the spinach, but you didn't remove it. It sounds ludicrous, doesn't it? It's ludicrous. It's crazy. And that's James's point. Theoretical knowledge of what you should do is insufficient. If you don't act on what you know, then you are living a deceived life. And I suspect there's likely three kinds of people here today. Group number one. You sit under the word on Sundays. Perhaps you open your Bible at other times also during the week. And perhaps you're actually deceived into thinking you're saved. Why? Because you're not a doer of the word. You're building your life on other things than God and his word. Maybe it's work. Maybe it's family or social media or TV or intellectual pursuits or pleasure. And following the things God's command is just kind of meh. And one of James's massive points is this. If you don't ever have to open your mouth about what you believe. Do you know why? Your life tells your story. Your life is telling a story. And therefore, the person James is describing might be you. That's group number one. Group number two, you also sit under the word, and you're truly saved. You are truly God's son or daughter. But after reading the word and thinking about it intently, you begin the activities of the day. And because you've not made a commitment to walk out what you just read, you don't do it. And really, there's no regular commitment to produce the righteousness of God. That's group number 2A. 2B, maybe you're doing pretty good in most areas of your life. But there's a couple of areas that the Holy Spirit is bringing conviction to you about, and you're ignoring it. And you know you should change. And you know you should make some new choices, new commitments, maybe new friends. But you just haven't done it yet. And therefore, perhaps James is describing you also. And let me tell you, as I've firmly entered middle age, and I'm looking down the road ahead of me, whatever commitments and habits that are careless in your younger years will be very easy to leave behind as you age. You'll find yourself, much like the person in Jesus's parable, the end of Matthew 7, who built his life on the sand. And the winds and the waves and the storm beat against your life. And as you're experiencing decreasing, the waves and the wind are kind of like decreasing brain power and energy and memory. Anybody know that? And maybe you feel a growing loss of health. And all these things are beating against your soul. And if you've not driven those huge piles of steel or concrete down into the rock of God's word in practice, then you will stumble and perhaps even limp into eternal life. And I've seen many of these, sadly. However, if you have solid, sturdy habits now of reading and hearing God's word and putting it into practice, then when you get old, those commitments and regular habits, I would dare say, they will continue to bear fruit even into old age, as you continue pursuing them, because it's been the pattern of your life. But if you've not walked with God consistently, when you're in pretty good health and vigor, then what convinces you things will change later? They can. A miraculous intervention of the Lord. So, I think James would say, don't be a passive listener. We might could say in parentheses, don't just be a passive reader. Make changes now for the sake of your own soul and for those you will influence. And then group number three, you're the one who hears the word and you walk away and you do it. Not perfectly. Not without stumbling, but you have a commitment of what James says in 25 to persevere in doing what it says. And the scripture says what at the end of 25 to that person? You'll be blessed in your hearing. You'll be blessed in your reading. It's funny that he says the blessing comes in the doing. Finally, verse 25. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, there it is again, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. It's a bit challenging, I think, to define what James means when he says perfect law, the law of liberty. And It's because James is very Jewish. We've already pointed that out. He's raised faithfully under the Torah, but really the whole Old Testament, the Psalms, the wisdom books, the prophets. But he's also been thoroughly challenged and changed by his older brother, the Lord Jesus. And so he's learned to see the whole scripture and life differently. Last week we saw how I think he picks up on the promise given by the Lord through Ezekiel and Jeremiah of the new covenant with a new location, not written on tablets of stone, but written where? In the heart, engraved there by the Holy Spirit. That's what's been implanted. And I don't think James is trying to persuade us that the Mosaic law brought liberty. Why? Because it didn't. You could read the whole book of Galatians, right? The only way it brings liberty is what? If you perfectly do every part of it. And if you didn't obey the entirety of it, what was the consequence? It was death. So it didn't bring freedom. It didn't bring liberty. It brought slavery. However, in Jesus, meaning because Jesus has perfectly obeyed the law in its entirety, we now, by faith, have new privileges, new possibilities, new potential, new future. Because by the gospel, we have been set free from the slavery to sin. Furthermore, we've been given new power, new strength, new thinking, new decision-making power to obey the requirements found in God's word. We said earlier, we are now part of the second Exodus. Not an exodus out of physical slavery, but out of spiritual slavery to our passions, to our pleasures, to our selfishness. But now we experience the freedom to say yes to God in obedience and to reject saying no, a rebellion. We can say no to self-absorption. We can say no to self-centered thinking and feeling and doing. Jesus indeed told his disciples in John 8, and he told a larger crowd even, if you abide in my word, is abiding just hearing? It involves the doing. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And what will be the consequence? You'll know what the truth is. And what will it do in you? I suspect Jesus didn't mean a one-time thing. How many times in our lives, after we've come to faith, do we need continual freedom from things that are trying to enslave us, that are trying to deceive us? So by the power of the Spirit, we are indeed free and can continue to walk in freedom, knowing Jesus Christ, the true word, is continual liberty. So you're saying, all right, JB, you said all that. That was really wordy. What is the perfect law? The law of liberty. Very narrowly, I would suggest it's probably the gospel that's been planted in our hearts and corresponds back to verse 18 and verse 21. Which Jesus is the living embodiment of the gospel. Probably more broadly, we could say it's all of God's word because in the power of the Holy Spirit, it's freeing. Have you gone and studied the Proverbs, which we would often say they're not promises, but if you do them, how much freedom do you find? Because it's telling us this is how the Lord views things. The fear of the Lord, this is it. And you get the rest of the book. But the liberty, the freedom that God provides is not simply in the hearing, is it? I can read the word and be, my heart can be on fire. I can, because the truth is just, it's just burrowing down into my soul. But then I'm driven to do what? To think differently, to act differently, to treat my wife and my kids differently, to treat fellow employees and those who are my direct reports, to treat them differently. Lots of people hear the word, but knew nothing about it. And there is no freedom in that. That's not the genuine receiving of the implanted word that James mentioned in verse 21. Genuine liberty is found in being set free from spiritual slavery and the freeing empowerment of God's word operating in us, which will do what? It'll produce peace. When you're acting out God's word, even if you're in a situation where you know, if I follow what God wants me to do right here, it's going to create some problems. That may be true consequentially, but what's happening in your heart? There's a peace that I'm doing what God wants. The alternative is also true, isn't it? That if I know I should do something, I don't do it, then I'm knowingly putting my hands back in the cuffs because it's not freeing. There's also joy that is part of our freedom. There's hope that he brings. There's a lightness to the soul. Even when you're going through cancer, you're going through the treatments, you get a bad diagnosis, and now the pain of going through the prognosis. But there's a lightness because there's hope. The law of liberty is at work in me through the power of the gospel. So, as we wrap up and prepare to come to the table, I want to say that I don't know what the Holy Spirit's doing in you in these moments. I suspect that all of us feel the weight of a lot of knowing, and if our knowing should be equal to the measure of our doing, it's probably a lot further down here, isn't it?
Yes.
And so we have to remind ourselves, feel that conviction, feel the weight of it, push into it, and at the same time, as you're responding to that, making new commitments, receive the grace and the mercy that's in the gospel to know that the perfect sacrifice, which was shared earlier, has been provided. All of those have been covered. Receive that from the Lord as you deal with the conviction. Don't wallow in it. Receive the beauty of the Lord's love as you're receiving his love of discipline, of I want you to change. I want you to grow. But I'm with you. Now go get after it and let me empower you to do it. In the gospel, we have both the summons to obedience and the power to obey. And when we fall short, we also have the forgiveness provided by Christ at the cross. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this sometimes complicated book of James and sometimes crystal clear and clarifying. And Lord, it behooves us to get down into it, to look intently into it, as James says. And Lord, I know that whatever my level and my brothers and sisters' level of understanding is, we're responsible to obey to that level. And would you help us bring greater understanding, bring greater commitment to walking it out, and to know that you're empowering us. We're not in our own flesh, in our own strength. You are doing these things in us as we yield, as we receive the implanted word. What a beautiful salvation you've provided for us. I pray we would make commitments from this day to the rest of our life to walk with you closely, to hear, read, study, talk about your word with each other, and to walk it out together. And may you get the glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.